All right, take your Bibles this morning to Nehemiah chapter 2. Our ushers are going to be coming in just a moment. We have our 21 days of prayer and fasting cards are going to be passing out on each of the aisles, and we want to get those in your hand. Take your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 2, and we are looking forward to what God is going to do in our church life over the coming weeks. Go ahead and come down, guys, and each one of you, I've told you last time, there's going to be a prayer and fasting card, an opportunity for you over the next 21 days. It starts tonight at sundown, and we're going to have an opportunity over 3 weeks to be praying and fasting. On the very back of that card, it tells you some information about fasting, maybe different types of fast. Doesn't mean you're not going to eat for 21 days. That's a great weight loss opportunity, but I don't think probably many of us are going to be not eating it at all. But it may be certain meals of the day, maybe fasting from social media. It might be fasting from technology or a certain meal per day, a certain type of beverage or whatever. But take an opportunity and keep that in your hand. We're going to be talking about it a little bit later in the service. Last Sunday, we started our new series in Nehemiah chapter 1. I want to invite you on the journey as we look at what it means to refocus, revive, and rebuild. And in week number 2, we're going to be looking at, you know, making church life a priority in 2020. And I guarantee you, if you will take the opportunity to make church an important part of your life, in fact, the most important day of the entire week, if you'll make it a priority to be in the house of God, I promise you, God will begin to do a work in your heart and your life. I was talking to somebody this morning, 4 Sundays in a row, all right? And they were so excited. I wanted to hug her neck. I was like, 4 Sundays in a row. And folks, if you make that a priority, God begins to do a work. And over time, you get to see life change take place. Nehemiah was just an ordinary man. In fact, he was not a king, he was not a prince, he was not in some great position of leadership, he was a cupbearer to the king, and yet he had influence on the king and on the kingdom because of that connection to the king. Last week we saw in chapter 1, Nehemiah saw situation in of what was happening to the city of Jerusalem and how the walls had been destroyed. And he was burdened. His heart was broken. And the Word of God says in chapter 1, he began to weep. And not only did he weep, it caused him to start fasting and praying that God would restore the city of Jerusalem and restore his favor on the people of God. And the walls of the city had been destroyed. They had lost their vision. They had lost their way. And they were struggling. And really, they were at a great risk of being overtaken. And so God began to burden his heart and began to fast and pray over the city for God to do a new thing. In Nehemiah chapter 1, we're going to look at chapter 1, verse 11, and then we're going to launch into chapter 2. And because of the number of verses in the passage, we're going to kind of go through them as we get to each point in the message this morning. So look at Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11. I'll put it on the screen, and then we'll go right into chapter 2. It says, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, he says in verse 1, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And according to Nehemiah chapter 1, he had begun praying in the month of Chisli, which is around mid-November to mid-December on our calendar. Now it's the month of Nisan, which is the month mid-March to mid-April. So it's about 4 months that Nehemiah had been fasting and praying and pleading with God. God, do something on the behalf of the nation of Israel. He was saying, God, I want to see your heart. I want to see your power on display. And God, I want you to work in our lives and in our midst. What do you suppose he was doing and praying for all of those months? For 4 months, I believe as he spent those months in prayer, he was beginning to experience God in a fresh way. If you've ever committed something to prayer and it was something that was moving you, folks, what happens is as God is working in our hearts, he's using that as a purifying time, a time where he's cleansing us. He's drawing away the impurities in our life and allowing us to see clearly the path that God has before us. As he was praying, it wasn't just one prayer and done. You know, sometimes we go through a drive-through, and I love Chick-fil-A, but folks, they have the longest drive-through line in all of Raleigh. I mean, you play. It's the only place that I will actually sit. I backed out onto a street, but can't even get into the parking lot. You pass by McDonald's, and if they're backed out in the street, ain't a chance in the world I'm doing that. Hardee's over there can only handle two cars at a day, you know, all day long, so I'm not going to sit any line over there at Hardee's. But hey, Wendy's, you just know if you get in that line, it's going to be a half hour. They haven't even found the cow, much less killed him. And I say it's a long process. But you go to Chick-fil-A, and there's something about sitting in that line. You know it's not going to be super fast. But the friendliness of the people is contagious. And you'll sit there and you wait. And when they get up to the counter, I mean, you're like, I'm going to get that Chick-fil-A sauce. I would go by there just for the sauce. I mean, it's that good. In fact, I have been known when there's a ton of sauce. I mean, I'm just going to go to town with that dipping sauce. I'm all about that. And I didn't know until we did a catering event from there. And all of a sudden, they have these giant things of Chick-fil-A sauce. I mean, it is absolutely. So you're sitting there going, but you'll sit there waiting that line. You know it's going to take a while. But folks, it's worth it in the end. As Nehemiah is praying, he didn't do that fast food prayer where he's saying, you pray a real quick prayer and you're saying, I'm expecting God to answer and give me a sign right now. No, it was something that took time. He put it before the Lord in prayer, began to fast, began to weep. His heart was broken over the nation of Israel. And he spent those times in prayer. And folks, Nehemiah kept on praying until God began to answer his prayer. And that went on for 4 months. That's what we've got to do when we come to God in prayer. Don't give up. In fact, my granddad got saved at 91 years of age. And I'm convinced this morning that it was because people all over our church, people around the country that heard about him were praying for his salvation. And it was so about 6 months before he took his final breath here on this earth that he placed his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And man, it's encouraging to me not to give up because God has a purpose. And it takes time and praying and waiting for God to move on our behalf. We don't stop praying. We keep on praying until God begins to answer our prayers. So this morning we're looking at chapter 1. Learn to pray things through. And folks, chapter 1 and going into chapter 2, it's a process. He says in chapter 1, verse 11, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name and give success to your servant today. Grant him mercy in the sight of this man. What Nehemiah is saying, God, I'm bearing my soul. I'm pouring out my heart before you. I want to see you do something so supernatural that only God could take the credit and then receive the glory for. Learn to pray things through. And so he learned that the power of prayer began to ask and keep on asking until God assured him of an answer. It's the key to accomplishing the wonderful plan through each of us that God has. It doesn't just happen instantly. In fact, notice this morning, Nehemiah spent 4 months in prayer, after which it only took 52 days to rebuild the walls of the city. Twice as much time in prayer up front before God answered. And folks, for only 52 days it took to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And I'm telling you, it's amazing when you think about the part in prayer was the most important thing that Nehemiah did. You know, it caused him to work and it caused the nation of Israel to engage. But in less than 2 months, Nehemiah spent so much more time praying. It's critical to the success of any plans that we have in this life that we bathe it in prayer and that God be involved. Edmund Gravely and his wife Janice were flying from North Carolina from the airport. In fact, at Rocky Mount Wilson Airport, we're flying to Statesboro, Georgia. And halfway out on that flight, he suffered a heart attack and died at the wheel of the plane. And his wife was panicked. She did not know how to fly the plane. You can only imagine the panic in her eyes and as she was thinking. And so she didn't know what she was doing, but she kept it in the air for over 2 hours until it had run out of fuel. Then she started radioing in, asking for help to help land this plane. And she was so frantic, she began to change channels, trying to find somebody that could talk to her. But before they could respond, she would change to another channel, and they could never actually talk to her. She was able to actually get the plane on the ground, and she was injured. They said she actually crawled for about 45 minutes to a house that was close by, and God helped, and she survived. The reality is, though, so often as God's children, sometimes we'll cry out for a desperate plea for help, but don't wait for God to actually hear and answer us. We want God to answer instantaneously. We want a fast food prayer. We want something that we pray and God jumps. But folks, that's not the way He works. He has a master plan for all of the universe. And folks, He allows us to be a part of His story. He allows us to be a part of His plan. And so as we're seeking His plan, folks, we've got to learn to pray things through. Allow the whole matter of God to be revealed on that subject. It's not the way that prayer works. When you cry out to God, don't constantly jump around trying to find an answer. Folks, that we oftentimes miss the very thing that God is trying to show us. On my wall, the plaque that says, "Be still and know that I am God," is a constant reminder, folks, that when I'm sitting there and oftentimes I'll be counseling someone or talking to someone, and sometimes I'll be like, I honestly have no clue what to tell this couple because, folks, their situation is crazy. And if I could just tell you sometimes the things that are going through my mind, and I'm sitting there, and you feel like Solomon with the two mothers and the one baby that's died and one that's alive, and you're like, well, let's just chop this baby in half and we'll solve this problem right here. But, folks, I'm sitting there and I'm reminded, know that I'm God. Be it still and listen to the heartbeat of God and know He has a purpose and a plan. And as I stood in Israel in October, as I looked at the picture and saw for my very own eyes Nehemiah's wall, I saw firsthand that what we're seeing here is Nehemiah was willing to wait on God, wait on His timing, on His plan, on His purpose. And folks, when that became a reality, folks, in 52 days, the city walls were rebuilt. What an awesome picture. All of these years later, they're still there. All of these years later, there's still a testament that God had a plan and a purpose, and He used a man of God who was willing to be used by God for the glory of God. And as I stood there, you know, praying things through until God responds is so important, because we'll pray about something and then we just insert our plans in the blank. God, I want You to bless my plans. Anybody ever do that when you're waiting, you're looking to get married, and God, if You could just make this happen, I mean, I would be the happiest guy in the whole world. And I remember in college thinking, oh, this person is the person I'm going to marry, and God, if You could just bless this. But I'm so thankful this morning that God's plans were higher than mine. His ways were far greater than mine. And folks, I waited because God had something far grander. And folks, it took praying it through. We must also think things through. Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. He says, "And the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, seeing you're not sick? There's nothing but sadness of the heart.'" And Nehemiah says, "Then I was very much afraid." What's going on in the context of this prayer? God wants us to think about the plan of what it is He's trying to teach us. Why is it I'm going through this trial? God has something He's trying to teach me. He wants me to learn it. And folks, until we're willing to be still and know that He's God, we will never experience His presence. We'll never see the hand of God at work in our life. So allow Him to direct our thoughts. The Word of God says it's like a lamp unto our feet. It's a lamp that guides us every single step of the way. So as you're praying, give God time to move on our behalf, to direct us, put together a strategy that moves us towards God. And I didn't say make your own plans, but ask God to bless them. But in the context of prayer and seeking God, He begins to direct our steps and order them. And folks, I'm convinced as we get involved with what God is doing, He will direct our path. It's an awesome picture. And that's what Nehemiah did. It's not one of those things in God asks us to bless our plans, but we're saying, God, I want you to direct my path. So Nehemiah in verses 2 and 3, he was afraid as he goes to the king. He goes to Artaxerxes, he's worried. But say, what's the big deal about him being sad? Eastern monarchs didn't appreciate their servants being sad in their presence. They wanted them to be happy because if they were sad, it means that they were upset with the direction that the kingdom was going, and they were worried about treasonous activity. And so here, they're all of a sudden, Nehemiah is worried. He says, if I go into the presence of the king and I'm not excited, he's going to think I'm going to turn on him. He's going to think I'm going to be not loyal. And so it was, Nehemiah could lose his life over it. And he was worried. For 4 months, he had been fasting and praying, concerned about the people of Jerusalem. And now it's showing on his face. Nehemiah had a bold request to make to the king. In fact, we see in Ezra chapter 4 in the previous book, the same king had called off the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem several years before. So now Nehemiah is going to go to the king and ask him to reverse the decision he had made years before. Who is he? Who is this person? Who is this cupbearer? I mean, he could easily have him killed before lunch. And so he's worried about how the king's going to respond. Nehemiah's going to ask the king to change his mind or change his plan. And so if he was dissatisfied with his request, he could have him killed on the spot. Verse 3, it says, I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, verse 3 says, lies in ruins. Its gates have been destroyed by fire. Nehemiah was careful. If you look at this passage, he didn't ever mention by name the city of Jerusalem. But he was using it, he said, because he knew he appeals to the king's respect for the dead. And he says, the places where all of our ancestors are buried is now exposed because the walls have been destroyed around the city of Jerusalem. He said, what if we go in there and rebuild those walls and protect our heritage, protect our forefathers that have gone before us? And so Nehemiah is beginning to pray. He offers one more quick prayer for 4 months of praying. And then he goes back in verse 5. He says, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone? And when will you return? And so it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. Nehemiah had by over prayer, over fasting, through weeping, but through much giving it to the Lord, God to begin to unleash or unveil the plan of what it was going to take to rebuild the city walls of Jerusalem. And so Nehemiah had a schedule. He had thought through the process of rebuilding the walls. God began to work out those details in Nehemiah's mind, and he had it all planned out. So when he had the opportunity, he gave the king a precise answer. Verse 7, he said to the king, if it pleases the king, verse 7, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to build beams or make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, for the wall of the city, for the house that I shall occupy. Nehemiah not only had a schedule planned out, he knew exactly what supplies he was going to need to get the job done, to rebuild the city walls. And it's obvious that he had given it considerable thought. He was thinking it through. He was counting the cost. He was adding up what it was going to cost, the personnel, the type of materials he was going to need in order to build the walls of the city. It gets to a point in verse 8 at the end. He says, the king granted me what I ask, for the good hand of my God was upon me. I love this because Nehemiah could have easily said, look at me. Look what I've done. I've gone to the king. He's reversed a previous decision, and now I'm responsible for rebuilding. He said, no, that's not how it worked. He says, the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Nehemiah gave all of the credit to God. because he understands that God gave him the plans. He, as he would begin to pray it through and think it through, God began to unveil exactly the way that the walls would be rebuilt. And folks, God moved the king's heart to grant his request. Folks, I love when we experience answered prayer in this life, because when that happens, folks, you can't take credit for something God has done. And folks, what happens is when God answers the prayer, don't fail to go back and credit him. Say, God, I want to praise you. I want to raise my Ebenezer. I want to give God the glory because he's the one who's worthy of the praise. You see, with all of this, God had a bigger plan even than Nehemiah even began to dream of. 95 years before this, God had announced to Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, the decree would go out to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, rebuild the city. 483 years after that decree, the Messiah would come. King Artaxerxes, at Nehemiah's request, made that decree on March the 5th, 444 BC. And exactly 483 years later to the day, on March 30th, AD 33, Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem to present himself as Israel's king. You say, what is the significance? God would use Nehemiah as an instrument of God to prepare the way, ultimately, for the Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to come into the city of Jerusalem because of his obedience, because of his faithfulness, because of his willingness to say, God, I'm going to empty myself of myself, my own thoughts, my own plans, and I'm going to say, God, I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to trust you every step of the way. Nehemiah's plan was a part of a much greater plan. Nehemiah's plan, God's plan for the ages, to bring about your and my salvation. God, we're saying, God, I want to trust you for something that's far bigger than me. You ever wonder when God opens the door for you, folks? He didn't put you in that job just so you could make more money. He put you in that job so you could impact the kingdom of God. He didn't move you into that neighborhood so you could say, look at me, and brag on what you've got, but he put you in that neighborhood so you could impact your neighbors with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, what about all the crazy in my life? God gave you exactly the family you have so you can point them towards a relationship with Jesus Christ. God placed you in Raleigh, North Carolina. You say, Pastor, I mean, this was not on my radar, but somehow we've ended up in this godforsaken place. Well, for some people, they say it's the greatest place to live in all of the United States. But folks, maybe you're looking at North Carolina, you're like, man, this is just one stop. God put you here. God put you in this service today, and he has a purpose he wants to perform in and through your life. In other words, God's plan established Nehemiah's plan, because Nehemiah's plan came after seeking God for 4 months. In other words, God's plan guaranteed the success of Nehemiah's plan. As he thought it through, God began to order every single detail of the steps of what Nehemiah would accomplish. And I don't know how it all works, but I do know this. There's a sovereign plan of God that in no way takes away from my responsibility to be faithful, to pray, and seek after God, and allow him to answer and direct my path for the future. God's plan does not exclude my planning. If anything, it encourages it. Because as I get into the Word, as I pray, as I seek him, he begins to show me more and more clearly exactly what he wants for my life and the purpose for my existence. Prayer and planning go hand in hand. You need both of them to get to the right place. In fact, Howard Hendricks said this: most people don't plan to fail, they fail to plan. Think about it. It's not that they plan to fail. No one sets out and says, I want my life to be complete failure and misery. But no, they fail to plan. In fact, 3% of all people have goals and plans and actually write them down. That's like this little corner right here of people. But 10% more have goals and plans, but they keep them up in their head. But the 3% who have their goals and plans written down accomplish from 50 to 100 times more during their lifetime than the 10% who have goals and plans but merely keep them in their head. So what's the point? As we are following through and allowing God, as we're listening to that heartbeat of God and praying through a matter, God begins to reveal His plan, His purpose for each of our lives. And folks, He gives us a purpose. Planning is important. So when you pray, consider a plan in the context of that prayer. Don't be so inflexible, because sometimes we're saying, God, if you don't, and we try to bargain with God. God, if you'll do this, I'll do this. That's not how God works. I mean, that's like a child. Sometimes we go to our parents and say, Mom, I'll give you, I got a job for you. I'll wash the car if you'll do blah, 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 blah. That didn't work in my house. My house was like, no, you live here, you eat here, you sleep here, you're going to go cut that grass. I mean, you're going to go do that whatever chore it was. At the time, there was no, in our house, we didn't grow up with allowances. I mean, the allowance was you were allowed to live here. I mean, you were allowed to eat here. And you're going to get a good dose of reality and all of that. But that's not how God works. He doesn't barter with us. He doesn't bargain with us. It's not, you know, you do a little bit of this and then God scratches your back. No. God, I want you to reveal your plan and your purpose and what it is that you're trying to accomplish. In verse 9, he says, I came to the governors of the province beyond the river, gave them the king's letter. The king had sent with officers of the army and horsemen, but when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. Notice here in verses 9 and 10, there's always going to be someone who's negative. When you're seeking to live for God, there's always going to be someone who says, no, can't be done. In fact, the famous words of a dying church is, we ain't never done it that way before. Pastor David, there's no way. I mean, that will not work here. I mean, and I remember somebody years ago said, we ain't never been, the choir director was up leading, and they were like trying to get us to ooh and ah at these different places. And somebody spoke up and said, we ain't never been an oohing choir. And I thought, well, I don't know. I have to take a second look at that. I mean, sometimes I'm sitting there going, ooh, I don't think that's a good song. But at the end of the day, I mean, it's not about that. Ultimately, he's trying to work, and there's always going to be opposition along the way. Sanballat and Tobias were constantly trying to thwart the effort that Nehemiah was accomplishing the plan that God had given. In fact, if you go into verse 11, when I went to Jerusalem, I was there for 3 days. I rose in the night, and I had a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one that I rode on. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down. Its gates had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool. But there was no room for the animal that was under me. In other words, the city was so destroyed, it was so ruined, his donkey could not even walk through the streets. It was in such distress and disarray. Verse 15 says, I went in the night by the valley and inspected the wall. I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. But Nehemiah, folks, before he does anything else, he makes a careful survey of the damage. He went and spied out what was actually happened. He was a Joshua and Caleb. He's going out and said, I'm going to spy out the land. I want to see what's before us, what the scope of the project is going to look like. And before he adjusted his plan, he wanted to see what he's going to be working with. Nehemiah was flexible. He was open to change. And folks, that's how we've got to be in our own plans. In fact, the Word of God tells us in James 4, he says, so often we try to make plans to go do this and do that. But folks, he says, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live to do this or do that. Oftentimes, we're making plans and we fail to consult God and say, God, what do you want? Some of you young people about to graduate from high school, have you thought about the purpose and plan that God has for your future? Growing up, I remember as a teenager, I mean, I heard so many sermons on the will of God. I mean, my head was spinning. And I thought, I mean, I literally at one point thought the will of God was this great mystery that you could possibly never find out. I mean, I was just constantly, you know, it was one of those things that the more I get to know God, the more I understand Him through His Word and through prayer, His purpose and plan is so amazing. And folks, He wants me to know it. He wants me to understand His ways and His purpose and His thoughts for my life. Just because our plans were born out of a season of prayer doesn't mean they cannot change. It's something we've got to constantly consult. The Lord, planning is important, but consider a plan. But when the opportunity presents itself, communicate that plan. So in verse 17, he says, "Then I said to them, you see the trouble we're in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates are burned." He says, "Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision, that we may no longer be a laughing stock to the world." And he says, "I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me." And they said, "Let us rise up and do what, church? Build." Let's do that. Say that again. Let us rise up and do what, church? And build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. Whew. Talk about exciting. As Nehemiah had prayed before God, he went to the king, got his permission or his authority. He goes and surveys the land, and he comes back to the nation and says, "This is what has got to take place. This is the plan that God has revealed." He says, "Let's go, let's rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. Nehemiah was a master communicator. In fact, after 100 years of inactivity, Nehemiah's words motivated the people to get the job done. How did he do it? What was the purpose? What was it? What was going through his mind? He didn't use guilt. Sometimes as parents, if we're not careful, we can incorporate guilt as a reason we want our kids to do something. Well, and I'll be honest, there were days as a kid growing up as a pastor's kid, I was thinking to myself, "Can you show me the chapter and verse where this is wrong?" Anybody, other pastor's kids? I mean, North, I mean, "Can you show me the place that, well, I'm just saying it's wrong and you're not going to do it." I mean, but nowadays in 2020, the kids are pulling out their Bible app on their phone going, "I ain't never seen that in scripture, but you're telling me that is God's word on the matter?" And we're often trying to figure it all out. Nehemiah, as he's praying, he didn't use guilt. Look at what he said in verse 17. He says, "You see the trouble we are in." He didn't say, "For the past 100 years, you've sat around doing nothing while the city was under siege and being destroyed all around us." He didn't go and use that as a guilt tactic. He says, "You see the trouble we're in." He goes on, he says, "God has already, what he's already done to meet this need. As a result, they cried out, 'Let us rise up and build.'" They were pumped. They were excited. They were excited about the vision that Nehemiah had given them. After years of frustrating failure, they were finally ready to rise to the challenge. Nehemiah was that master communicator. He knew how to communicate a clear vision in such a way that people got excited and they were attracted to a challenge. That's how the nation of Israel was able to rebuild its walls in just 52 days. As I stood there and looked at all the stones apart of the city wall, I thought to myself, how in the world did they even get the stones? They didn't have the earth-moving equipment that we have today. They didn't have all of the cranes that can lift each piece. I mean, you can imagine some of these building projects that we see around Raleigh, and you watch all of the towers that are going downtown and buildings they're building around the city, and you're thinking to yourself, I mean, it's magnificent. It's huge. You watch them lifting huge pieces of concrete and placing floors on top of floors on top of floors, and you're watching all this thing. No, they did it all by hand. They had oxen, they had pulleys that they built and would use to build the walls of the city. We must consider a plan and then communicate the plan and motivate others to do the work that God has called us to do. If we want God to do great things through us, we've got to pray things through. We've got to think them through. And finally, he says, we must follow through. Look at verse 18 of our text. It's Nehemiah is calling the people of Israel to serve God. He says in verse 18, there's a purpose for which God has called. He says, I told them the hand of my God that has been upon me for good, and also the words that the king had spoken. He says, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. I love the follow through as Nehemiah is saying, now's the time. Now is the day that we're going to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. We must carry out the plan. There's got to be, you know, folks, what happens is sometimes we sit there, we know what God wants us to do, and yet we're like, I know God wants me to be faithful to church, but you know what, Pastor? I'm so busy. I mean, I've worked 60 hours the last week in the office, and Sunday is my only day to sleep. You want God to work in your life? And what happens is, say, Pastor, I want God to be real to me. I want him to reveal himself to me. I want to see God do great things in our church and in our city and in my family. But yet we're sitting idle while God is saying there's work still to be done. There's people out there in your community that you've got to build a relationship with that you can lead to faith in Jesus Christ. He's called us to go and make disciples of all nations. So it says they strengthen their hands for the good work. If we want God to do great things through us, we must put our hands to the good work he has given us to do. Good intentions don't do us any good if we don't follow through. We've got to follow through with the plan. And people say, I want my kids to turn out right, but yet we let them do everything but the things that are going to help them find God's purpose and plan for their life. Make it a priority. Put the things of God first. So if you want God to use you, don't just pray, don't just plan, but follow through the plan that was born out of prayer. That you sometimes people say, Pastor, God's led us, and we're going to move. Our family's going to move, and you name the city. It's Dallas, it's Charlotte, it's wherever. And I'm saying, have you prayed about it? Well, Pastor, you don't understand. This is an incredible opportunity. I've been praying for this opportunity my whole life, and God is. Have you prayed about this particular move? If this is the right place, have you gone and checked out? You know, is there a church there that you can get plugged into and that God could use you? Are there a good community you can be a part of? You know what? I often say, "Well, Pastor, we'll find that when we get there." Pastor, we'll. Can I tell you sometimes? God doesn't call you to do something unless, folks, all along you've been praying and he's been opening doors. And folks, when that door opens, we're ready to step through with the power and presence of God. Don't make a move without that. But once God is leading, follow through. Be faithful. Be consistent. And there's a lot of folklore surrounding a Poland's famous concert pianist and Prime Minister Ignacy Paderewski. A part of that folklore includes a story about a mother who took her young 8-year-old son to one of his concerts, and he was learning to play the piano, and she thought, if I could just get him to see this great master musician, maybe it'll motivate him. Maybe it will stir him to greatness. And, you know, I've told my wife, I was like, you know, I would love to have one of my children love to play the piano. But teaching your own child to play piano, I mean, I would rather watch paint dry. I would rather, you know, I mean, it's not fun. I mean, it's quite challenging. And those of you that homeschool your kids, God bless you. I mean, I pray for you often. I mean, it's definitely a calling. You got to have that calling. But she thought, if I can just get him to sit under this master composer, this artist, I mean, maybe something will click here and he'll have that desire to go the distance. And so they sat close to the stage, the curtain was up, the grand piano was there, the little one that was raised all the way up, and the mother was talking to a friend near her, and much to her surprise, she looked and he had wiggled out of his seat and he ran up to the piano and started playing Chopsticks. The entire arena was filled with people, and it was a complete aghast sound as people were shocked at what was taking place. The mother was horrified. The audience were gasped. Then Paderewski himself strode onto stage, and he wasn't angry. Instead, the great concert pianist, as he approached the boy, he smiled and whispered for him to continue. It says Paderewski put both arms around the boy and began to improvise a soft but brilliant accompaniment to the childish music. He kept it up until the audience, charmed and fascinated, burst into applause. Folks, isn't that the same in following the plan that God has for our lives? Without Him, we are absolutely nothing. We are childish. We are immature. We have nothing of any value. In fact, the Word of God says all of our righteousness are as filthy rags in the sight of God. And yet, when God gets involved in our lives and we make Him Lord and Master of our lives, folks, it's like that master pianist coming around us, wrapping his arms around us. And folks, He's the one that gets all the credit. He's the one that gets all of the glory. We succeed only because it's His good hand that's upon us. And folks, it didn't mean that our hands don't also have work to do. But when we keep on planning, we keep on performing, folks, one day the whole world can know Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of the world. So, Pastor, what's the application? This morning, or today, beginning at sundown, I want you to grab the card that we've given you, because anything that's worth doing, we've got to bathe in prayer. We've got to know that God has a purpose. Get the card out, because on the bottom of the card is a place for you to write your name. We told you about this last Sunday, because I want you to be thinking all this past week about what it is that you're going fast, and as you begin to pray, to see God move in your heart and in your life. God, what is it that you want me to give up for the next 21 days so that I can get to know God in a more intimate fashion, experience His presence? We're going to be giving you emails throughout the week that are going to encourage you in that prayer journey of, God, what is it that you're trying to teach me? God, what is it you want to show me through your word? I'm going to encourage you this week, start reading Nehemiah chapter 3, because as we prepare for the next Sunday's message, I want your hearts to be in tune with what it is that God is teaching us. If you haven't read Nehemiah chapter 2 before this morning's sermon, start reading that this week and soaking in how Nehemiah was faithful, and because of his faithfulness, God's plan was accomplished through him for the nation of Israel. What does God want to do through ordinary people who are willing to be used by God? What does God want to do through your life? So we're inviting you to join us on this 21-day prayer and fasting journey together as we pray that God would refocus our hearts and minds back on the things of God. He would begin to revive our hearts. Folks, if we would repent of our sin, we'd experience the presence of God like never before. And folks, He would help us to rebuild the relationships in our city, in our community, to help bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. What is it that God wants you to do, what to do in our midst during 2020? What is it that we couldn't even imagine? Because one of the verses it's on my wall in my office is Ephesians 3:20. He's able to do exceeding, abundantly, far more than we can even ask, think, or imagine that God wants to accomplish in our midst. What happens is, what is it that God wants to do in our midst of 2020 that we would experience without His power? Together, let's rise up and build. I love the confidence that God gave Nehemiah in verse 20. It says, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, His servants, will arise and build. But he looks over at Sanballat and Tobiah. I love this. Just shows the humor in Scripture. He says, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. The naysayers, the negative Nellies in this world, who are all saying, we ain't never done it that way. Pastor David, that's not going to work. Those people have no part in what God will do in His church and in this city as we go to reach the world, the next generation, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't be a Sanballat and Tobiah who fought the work of God. Be a believer with Nehemiah. Let us rise up and build a church that's going to impact not only Southern Wake County, but folks, the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, Lord, may you do something supernatural this morning in our hearts. God, may it start this morning with prayer. God, may this morning we as a church gather at the altar this morning and say, God, I want to experience something supernatural. And just as Nehemiah began to weep and cry out to God for the city of Jerusalem, God, I want you to do something in our hearts and lives, Lord, that you would use us to reach the city of Raleigh with the gospel. God, that we would see our neighbors, our coworkers, our family, our friends as people that you love and, Lord, that you died for, and would have a passion to refocus our minds and revive our hearts, that we might rebuild those relationships and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, do something supernatural this morning in our midst. We'll be careful to give you the glory for what you're going to do. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. Ian's going to begin to sing our closing song this morning. I want to do something a little bit different this morning. Why not, as we start 21 days of prayer and fasting, why don't we start at the altar this morning in praying? What could God do in the hearts and lives of each one in this building this morning if we get serious about God working in our hearts and lives? As we begin to pray something through, allow God to show us the plan, folks. Then we follow through in obedience. God has such a purpose and plan for Calvary that he's going to do. Folks, don't sit back and be the negative person. Don't sit back and say it can't ever happen, but be a part of the solution. Say, God, I want you to use me. Why not? The altars are open, folks. Come up and kneel at the altar. Say, God, I want you to work in my heart, and I want it to begin right now in my heart and life. See, he begins to sing, do business with God right now.